Our scripture readings this morning are from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, as well as Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity from the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Thanks be to God.
Amen. We continue through the Apostles' Creed. Start out this message with a story about the hillbillies who came to the big city and stayed in a fancy motel. And when they got home, they told everyone about the sights. You got to have the slide on for this one. Have you got it? We got to have the slide for this one. Next one. Should you get it? There we go. Yeah. Okay. They told everybody about what they'd seen, especially the fancy bathrooms. Why, they said, they even had this great contraption for washing your feet. You lift the lid, you stick the dirty foot in, wash it all up, press a lever, and whoosh, all the dirt goes down. You can go ahead and wash the other foot. Never did find the outhouse, though. Yeah, I know. If you don't understand what something is for, you're going to miss out. So understanding Jesus Christ is very important. The most influential character in history. Who is he? The Apostles' Creed was formulated about 150 AD in order to help everyone know what was most important to believe. And after showing us that God is both Father and Creator, the Creed continues declaring, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord." That phrase says something about Jesus being in nature fully God. And next week we'll talk about the human aspects of Jesus' life. Today we focus on Jesus' deity. What does it mean that he was God's one and only Son, that he was and is divine? Many different prophets talked about the Messiah, and there are many different clues about what each one said, but people had different expectations in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the leader of the religious establishment, were looking for their guy. But when Jesus came, he demonstrated his identity in a way the people understood, even if the Pharisees didn't like it. We learn today that when we follow Jesus Christ as Lord, we gain access to the life of purpose God always intended for us. We learn from Genesis that God let the human race choose right or wrong, but we chose disobedience. God knew that such a choice would be devastating, so he assured our first parents that though the snaky devil would hound them throughout the ages, one would come, a son born of woman, who would utterly crush the purposes of the evil one. Patriarch Jacob, on his deathbed, foretold the destiny of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There we're told the power to rule would be in Judah's tribe, his descendants, until it came to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations will be his. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up from among you a prophet like me from your brothers. You must listen to him." And already we can see that the anointed servant God would send would rule over the nations and would rescue all who belonged to him. But the prophets were just getting started. In David, God found someone after his own heart. David brought a shepherd's heart to God's flock. He was not perfect, but when he lost his way, he sought and found God's forgiveness. Many of the Psalms are David's love songs to God. They're also prophetic. Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord's anointed one as the Son, whom rulers would conspire against, but whom God would cause to prosper. Psalm 110, which we'll hear quoted shortly, foretells the eternal priesthood of the Messiah, who will one day judge the nations. Also, David's famous last words speak of a coming ruler who will bring unparalleled hope. The prophet Isaiah, speaking as his country collapsed into rubble, spoke again and again about the Savior God would send. And many musicians know a lot of those prophecies because they were put to music in Handel's Messiah. "For unto us a son is born." And then there's, "Every valley shall be exalted." But also in a more somber note, "By his stripes we are healed." And many, many more. I could go on, but let's just go to Malachi, the last of the prophets, who assured the faithful, "But to you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." My favorite verse from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We all know people in our lives who have selective hearing, selective understanding, hearing what they want to hear. And very similarly, the Pharisees wanted a Messiah who affirmed what they were already doing. And this is what happened when Jesus challenged their assumptions. This is Matthew 22, beginning at verse 41. "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, 'What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?' No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." The Pharisees thought God's purposes were all about their country. They assumed the Messiah would put Israel back on top of the world's food chain. He would overthrow the Roman invaders and in all things support the Pharisees' agenda. Gee, that's convenient. But God always has the world. The Pharisees said they wanted a Messiah like David, but Jesus points out that even David is subservient to the Messiah. David calls the Messiah Lord. The Pharisees needed to realize they needed to serve the Savior, not the other way around. And they didn't like this. Jesus had several ways of helping people understand that he was God's Son. Uniquely. This story is one of countless instances of Jesus understanding Holy Scripture in a way no one else ever had or ever did again. When Jesus taught, people regularly said, "We have never heard anything like this before." Jesus showed who he was with every miracle he did. Many were just the act of creation done again on small scale. New eyes, new legs, new fish, new grain. The miracles disclosed the Maker. And I do want to spend a moment on what the Isaiah passage, which Michelle read for us, teaches us about Jesus. It says he will be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, David's father. The royal line of David would be cut off. That's how you get a stump. However, like what used to happen around my crabapple trees in Connecticut, a shoot would grow up from the base. And this is how the Messiah would come from the line of David. The family tree would continue anyway. One more king when you thought they were done, and he would reign forever. Jesus, born in the city of David, was the branch from David's root that would bear fruit forever. Branch from David's root. Isaiah also says that this one who was to come would be filled with the sevenfold Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But all this gives reason, arise to the serious question. Is it narrow-minded to say that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord? Do we have to surrender that and say that my belief is no better than a Hindu's or a Zoroastrian's or anyone else's? Put another way, is it a problem that culture, this culture, wants everyone to conform to its pluralism? Or, if the world has not solved the problem of man's inhumanity to man, should they be angry at the Son of God who does provide the answer? There's a blogger named Richard Floyd who writes, "One of the curious features of the Christian faith is what theologians call the scandal of particularity. Rather than put forth a general philosophy of religious truths or a set of axioms, the Christian faith tells a story, and that story invites question. Why the election of the people of Israel to carry the promise? Why is Mary chosen to bear Jesus? Why Jesus himself as the incarnate one?" And a lot of times when you're looking for answers, C.S. Lewis puts them in understandable words. He wrote, "Christianity makes no concession to democracy. It does not tell of a human search for God at all, but of something done by God for, to, and about man. And the way in which it is done is selective, undemocratic, to the highest degree. After the knowledge of God had been universally lost or obscured, one man from the whole earth, Abraham, is picked out. He is separated, miserably enough, we may suppose, from his natural surroundings, sent into a strange country, and made the ancestor of a nation who are to carry the knowledge of the true God. Within this nation, there is further selection. Some die in the desert. Some remain behind in Babylon. There is further selection still. The process grows narrower and narrower, sharpens at last into one small, bright point like the head of a spear. It is a Jewish girl at her prayers." All humanity, so far as concerns its redemption, has narrowed to that. It's from his great book, Miracles. You see, there is an answer. And that's what's unique. I met a man from India who converted from Hinduism. And I asked him why. He said, "In Hinduism, there are so many gods, and depending on which situation you have to please different ones. It was an impossible task, because it depended on me doing the right thing when the game was rigged against me." Compare that to Jesus Christ, who welcomes children, who sits and talks with the humble and the outcast. Jesus, God's only Son, shows us that God himself is approachable. And by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin, he takes an impossible task off of our shoulders. Some people try to say Jesus was just a good teacher, but that's not what he's saying. You might remember the movie Oh God with John Denver. His character sees God, played by George Burns. And he asks him, "Is Jesus God's son?" "Certainly," George Burns says, "and so was Buddha, and so was," and goes on. But there's a difference between being, for one, created by God, so in a sense being his child, but then turning your back on him, as we all have in one way or another. being God's, by God's grace, adopted back into the family by faith, or by being the only begotten of God, one nature with the Father. And we still have a little of the image of God, though it's soiled by our sin. Jesus is fully God, even while being fully human. And we see that in our scripture readings. The psalm Jesus quotes is more accurately translated, and it shows up in the Hebrew side. Yahweh said to the one who is sovereign over me, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet, under your feet. Everybody agreed that the one sovereign over David was the Messiah. David, who's not only king of Israel, but the big cheese in that region of the world, bows before him, Son of God. Everyone also agrees the Messiah will be human. These are important. If he's not God, he can't save us. If he's not human, he can't relate. He is uniquely David's Lord, yet also descended from him, his son. The Isaiah reading also teaches us that Messiah comes to bring unequaled peace, justice for the poor, and to reign over all, not just one country. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. How do we apply Jesus, God's one and only Son, our Lord, to our lives? What will our lives look like if Jesus is truly the Lord of them, individually and as our life together? You may remember Micah's beautiful passage. He hath shown you, O man, what is good, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus said that those who love him will do the things he had done. And he came, he said, to preach good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And there are Micah's justice, mercy, and humble walking with God. Like King David knew, Messiah is greater. If we love God, we've got to be actively involved in finding those who suffer and helping them get free. Who's oppressed? Those taken advantage of, those trapped in addictions, the battered, those who can't get justice. How do we show mercy? We treat and heal the sick. We feed the hungry. We care for life's castaways, as the Good Samaritan did. How do we walk humbly with God? We give him the authority over what we speak about. We tell the good news and proclaim the way to know God's favor through faith in Christ. A couple of quick examples. Franklin Graham, as a young man, rebelled against his famous father, the evangelist Billy Graham. But he realized that he was never going to find the peace he was looking for until he came back to the Lord, and he did. But Franklin's less of a preacher, and more one whose heart is driven to make the gospel real to others through mercy. He became the president of Samaritan's Purse, which goes practically everywhere there is a need and responds in practical ways, while finding opportunities to tell them about the one who is both Son of God and Son of Man. When I first went to India, I walked the ocean shore that had been obliterated by the tsunami and saw the fishing boats given by Samaritan's Purse to the working class fishermen who'd lost their ways of making a living from that tidal wave. And just this last week, the NACCC Missions and Outreach Committee voted to send a substantial part of the money given by member churches like ours for relief from Hurricane Harvey to Samaritan's Purse, as that ministry has organized 6,000 volunteers to respond to 3,800 requests for help from homeowners. And in the process, as those receiving help learn the reasons these volunteers love them, new believers come to the Lord. And I think we can do better at this. We give, but do we actually get involved? Living with Jesus as our Lord will mean that we reach out It means going beyond expectations and making our efforts align with the mercy, justice, and evangelism that the scriptures teach us. Money is helpful, but what are we doing with our own hands? And there are good things underway. Under Pastor Joy's leadership, the New Day Quincy team is providing lasting help to the people of Quincy as they help them gain an essentially key to success in America, the English language. Having earned the right to be heard, they've shared the good news about God's only Son, our Lord, and men and women are becoming our Christian brothers and sisters. When we provide a Thanksgiving meal for those who would be without food or fellowship on that day, we're demonstrating that we belong to the one who gave up heaven to bring us home to the Father. Our garden ministry, providing fresh vegetables for the Hanson food pantry, is another way of showing mercy. Here's a new opportunity. Our missions board has used your contribution to support Father Bill's house, Mainspring, for many years. And this ministry to the homeless in Brockton has a simple motto: nobody should be homeless. The Congregational Church in Plimpton has for many years provided one meal a month to help them, but they've found it impossible to continue. They've asked if we would take over, and I suggested a trial run. The practice has been to prepare a meal on the Sunday before the second Monday of each month for delivery the next day. And if you'd like to help next Sunday at 1 p.m., please contact Tim. He'll take the lead on this. His email address, we should be showing it on the screen eventually. Is it in there? There it is. There it is. You now have no privacy. Welcome to ministry. It's on. There's the screen. And this isn't for everybody, but if God is calling you, I advise you do it. One of the defining components of our faith is I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. When we follow Christ as Lord, we gain access to the life of purpose God in his blessing always intended us to have. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we are not left to fumble about by ourselves. That though we may have feet of clay, you fitted our hearts for heaven, and you are changing us. You are transforming us, helping us to grow more like Christ day by day. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the wonders of what you have done, and the power of what you would do in us and through us. And grant that our lives, one by one and together as this body of believers, might demonstrate your justice, mercy, and grace to the world around us. This we ask in Jesus' name.